Well, thank you. Was that young people, did you say? It's great. Breeds a lot of life into some of us. Well, how about we have a Bible reading from 1 John. I'd like to read all of chapter 5. Having that big long holiday that I had has decimated my series in 1 John. This is going to be the last one, and then we'll move on to something else, but I'd like to read it first. It says there, in starting at verse 1 of chapter 5, "Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And everyone that loveth him that begat loveth him also that is begotten of him. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world, but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? This is he that came by water and blood, even Jesus Christ, not by water only, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit that beareth witness, because the Spirit is truth. For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. And these three are one. And there are three that bear witness in earth, the Spirit, and the water, and the blood. And these three agree in one. If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. For this is the witness of God, which he hath testified of his Son. He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave of his Son. And this is the record, that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. These things have I written unto you, that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. And this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. And if we know that he hear us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of him. If any man see his brother sin, a sin which is not unto death, he shall ask, and he shall give him life for them that sin not unto death. There is a sin unto death, I do not say that he shall pray for it. All unrighteousness is sin, and there is a sin not unto death. We know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not, but he that is begotten of God keepeth himself, and that wicked one toucheth him not. And we know that we are of God, and the whole world lieth in wickedness. And we know that the Son of God is come, and hath given us an understanding, that we may know him that is true, and we are in him that is true, even in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. Amen." I'm glad I'm finishing today, because there's some really hard stuff in that last chapter, which unfortunately we won't have time to look at. But we'll look at some of the things this morning, so let's pray. Heavenly Father, we give you thanks for the day. Thank you that we can come and worship you by giving, by singing about you, by praising your name, and Father, by hearing your word and allowing you to minister to us. Thank you that we can worship you as well by responding to your word and by obeying you and submitting to it as well. And so, Lord, we pray that we would have that desire today, that we will worship you in every form, and that, Lord, your name will be glorified in our midst. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, in 1 John chapter 5, in verses 11 to 13 particularly, we're confronted by a very bold statement by John. He says there in verse 11, "And this is the record, that God has given to us eternal life."
and this life is in his Son. So we have that statement, God offers eternal life. But eternal life is only found in his Son. That's where you find it. And who is able to enjoy this eternal life in his Son? Verse 12, he that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. And so, if you have the Son, or maybe even more importantly, if the Son has you, John declares, being inspired by the Spirit of God, that you have eternal life. That's a blessing. You hear many people seeking long life. They would love eternal life, and they seek it from all different places in this world, and they deny the very place where it is only found, Jesus Christ. And God, who offers it through his Son. And then we have this wonderful verse in verse 13. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. And this verse has brought great peace to many people throughout the ages, that we can actually know if we have eternal life. It's not something that we have to hope for. It's not something that we have to face death and wonder if we have eternal life. It is something that we can know prior to this, prior to death. We can know and have that assurance that God has given us eternal life. Now that's a blessing to have. We know the Son that gives life, and when he gives life, we have eternal life through him. And so John, inspired by the Holy Spirit, tells us this important, unchangeable truth. Eternal life is found in his Son. Now, if eternal life's found in God's Son, then the big question is, who is the Son? That's the key point. If eternal life is only found in one person, not lots of people, only one person, and that one person is the Son of God, well then the question is, who is this Son of God? Because there have been many throughout the ages who have testified or can witness that they are the Son of God. And so who is this Son of God? Well, in the verses prior to this, leading up, the reason why John doesn't tell us who this Son is in these verses is because he's already made the argument prior to it of who is the Son of God. John proves to his readers that Jesus is the Son of God. Jesus, the one who lived in his day, the one who was his friend, the one who he got to enjoy fellowship with, is the Son. Jesus is the Son, the one that God has declared eternal life is found in. Jesus, the one who healed the sick, the one who preached to the people and was crucified on the cross and rose again, he is the Son of God. Jesus, the one that Moses in the law and the prophets and the Psalms spoke about would come and bear the sins of mankind. Jesus, he wasn't a false Messiah like many who had come before. He wasn't a blasphemer or a fraud like he was accused of by the Pharisees. No, he was the Son of God who came to die for mankind. He's the one whereby eternal life is found. And John shows this by looking at various witnesses who testify to this fact. And that's what he shows us in the previous verses. And that's what we're going to look at this morning. It was easy for me to miss because it is a very difficult passage, but I want to at least attempt to try and explain it to you. But we read in verse 5 this. Who is he that overcometh the world, but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? And so who is able to overcome this world and the wickedness and actually have victory over sin and the power and the punishment of sin and have eternal life? Well, it is Jesus and those who believe that Jesus is the Son of God. And so we see here that Jesus is introduced to us. Now, the fact is there were many Jesuses in those days. That was a fairly common name. And so now John is going to tell us who this Jesus is, which Jesus. And he says in verse 6, "This is he that came by water and blood, even Jesus Christ, not by water only, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit that beareth witness, because the Spirit is truth." So there you go. Makes perfect sense, doesn't it? Well, what we do see here is John tells us that Jesus came by water and blood, and the Spirit is witness to this. And there is no doubt that this verse and a few verses after this are very confusing and very hard to understand. And I'm not going to, for one moment, stand up here and confess that I'm the source of all wisdom and knowledge when it comes to these things, and I have perfect understanding. I have to go by the wisdom of others. But the key thought is, John is giving us reasons why Jesus, his friend, is the Son of God. That's what we have to keep in mind. He is giving reasons or giving testimony. He is proving that Jesus is the Son of God to his readers. And it's very important for us to know what John is meaning by the water and the blood and the Spirit, because verse 8 mentions them again. Have a look in verse 8. "And there are three that bear witness in earth, the Spirit and the water and the blood, and these three agree in one." And so if you get verse 6 wrong, well, then you're probably going to get verse 8 wrong as well. Now, the only problem I have is that when you look to the scholars, they all seem to have different arguments or opinions about what these three things mean. And so I'm not going to say that I'm total confidence that I have the answer, but I know certainly which way I lean. Let me give you the three major arguments. First one is, it's referring here in verse 6 to natural birth. Verse 6, "This is he that came by water and blood." And if you have one of these wonderful Bibles that we got from, Jenny Nicholas, basically, or she got it from somewhere, this is what they will say in their little index of what this is meaning. It's talking about natural birth. John is referring to the breaking of the water of Mary and blood that would have been present there at the birth, that natural birth as well. And in doing so, John is proving that Jesus is truly human. Now, let's remember, he's trying to prove that he is the Son of God. So let's keep that in mind too. But here, the argument is he's showing that he is truly human. And we understand that the Gnostics of those days taught that Jesus was just a spirit. And he wasn't truly a human come in the flesh. And so the argument is that John is refuting this, that he is truly flesh and blood. He had a natural birth. He came by water, that breaking of the water, and blood present at that time. He had a natural birth. Now, one problem with this argument, other than the fact that he's trying to prove that he's the Son of God, is where he says there in verse 6, "not by water only, but by water and blood." John wanted to stress that it wasn't just water, but there was blood there as well. He came by blood as well. Now, I don't believe Mary's blood is that significant to make a deal of, all right, in that regard. It doesn't seem that it's her blood that it's talking about. In verse 8, we read, "And there are three that bear witness in earth, the Spirit and the water and the blood, and these three agree in one." The blood is actually referred to as being a witness of his deity, really. And so to me, it doesn't make sense that Mary's blood is what's being talked about here. Nowhere else does the Word of God highlight Mary's blood as being a witness or a testimony to anything. Neither the breaking of the water of Mary as well at her birth does it testify of that being anything of significance in a testimony for Jesus. And so, for me, I find it hard to believe that it's talking about natural birth here. When you add all the, if you say it's that, and you say, well, that means this has to mean that, and so on, and this is what his argument is, to me it doesn't seem to make sense. But some believe that, and I have no problem if you do, because I don't think it's going to affect our eternal salvation, all right? That's the key. They're the things you get upset about. But another argument is that they believe it's talking about the blood and the water that flowed out of the side of Jesus when the spear was pierced into him on the day of crucifixion. And so it's making mention of that. Now, that may get a little bit closer, but as we go on, you'll see that that doesn't seem to fit as well. But another thought, and this is what I think, and if you've never thought of this before, you'll think, no, that's rubbish. That can't be true. But bear with me, and you can disagree with me at the end. But when he talks about the water, he's referring to the baptism of Christ and then how he began his ministry and how his work and ministry of miracles and preaching and so on was proof of his deity. And so water refers to his baptism and his work, and then the blood represents his death, that shed blood on the cross, and his work for mankind in his death. This is how one scholar explains it. The phrase, "this is he that came," does not mean that when he came into the world he was accompanied in some way by water and blood, but the idea is that the water and the blood were clearly manifest during his appearing on earth, or that the water and blood were remarkable testimonials in some way to his character and work. So that's how he explains it. It's not that it came at his appearing in the sense of his birth, but at his appearing, his coming to this world, then the water and the blood appeared at this time throughout his ministry, and they were clear testimonies of his work and who he was. And that's why it stresses the blood. He didn't just come by water, that means his baptism and his ministry and work on earth, but by blood as well. That was seen while he was on earth. And so what I believe he's saying here in this little passage is, who is he that can have victory over the world? Well, then he that believes that Jesus is the Son of God. And this is he who, when he was baptized, began to minister and do miracles and great things, and then was crucified on the cross. And the Spirit, and it is the Spirit that bears witness, because the Spirit is truth. The Spirit of God witnessed all of this. When he was baptized, the Spirit came upon him and was with him. And he was with him throughout his ministry. And then when he died on the cross, the Spirit was there. He saw it all and was witness. And so, if you want to know what I think, the water, Christ's baptism, and his work in life. The blood talks about Christ's death on the cross and his work in death. The Holy Spirit is the eyewitness, that third person of the Godhead. Now, if we establish that, let's skip verse 7 for now and go to verse 8 and look at the three witnesses in earth that testify that Jesus is the Son of God. And I believe this is where it backs it up, that way of thinking. It says there in verse 8, and there are three that bear witness in earth, the Spirit and the water and the blood, and these three agree in one. Now, as I said, if you get verse 6 wrong, well then you get verse 8 wrong. And that's why I don't believe the water and the blood are talking about natural birth or the wounded side of Christ. Because it says that these three things in earth bear witness. That's one thing we need to keep in mind. Bear witness means it gives testimony to. It is something that gives evidence to something. Now, it also, that phrase is in what we call the present tense, meaning it is a continuous action. And so there is an ongoing witness, John says, that Jesus is the Son of God. These things didn't just give witness, but they are continually giving witness to this fact that Jesus is the Son of God. So, how does that apply if I stick with what I think? Holy Spirit is a witness to Jesus as being the Son of God. But how does he continue to do that today? Well, we know he inspired the Word of God, which is a witness of who Jesus is and what he did. That's one way. We know that he continues his work of convicting of sin. He's at work this very day. He is the one that will reprove people of sin. He is the one that will draw people to Christ and exalt Christ. Although we don't get to see everything but the Word of God, he is the one who is convicting, who is revealing Christ, illuminating people so that they can see Christ. He is still at work today, bearing witness of Jesus. He's at work today. Didn't just do it back then. His work has continued. Now that's the easy one. What about the water and the blood? How are they ongoing witnesses and testimonies of Jesus and who he is and what he's done? Well, what are the two things that Jesus commanded the church to continue until he comes again? Baptism and the Lord's table. These are going to be two witnesses, two proofs to remind and reveal what Jesus has done, who he was and what he has done. When it comes to baptism, it's a testimony that Christ saves. It's an identification with Christ where you say, I believe that Jesus died, was buried and rose again. And as he was baptized, I want to be baptized. It bears witness of the work and life and death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so every time someone is baptized, it is that ongoing testimony, that continuous witness of who Jesus is and what he's done. Also the Lord's table. Appropriately, we have it today. This is the time we remember when his body was broken and his blood was shed for the remission of sins. Jesus is the Son of God. He is the Passover Lamb. He is the one that God sent to die for us. That's what we come to remember at this time around the table. What are we told in 1 Corinthians, I should say, or says in chapter 11, for as oft as you eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show, you do testify the Lord's death till he come. This is to be a witness, a testimony of how Christ died for us. And so all of these three things, the Spirit, baptism and the Lord's table, have been an ongoing testimony to all the world that Jesus is the Son of God. And he came and he died for us. And he rose again. And it says that these three things are still bearing witness in the earth today, which I see in this. If it's Mary's fluid from the natural birth, I can't see how that's bearing witness still today in any form or any blood that was present there at that time. But I do see the baptism of Christ and how that is continuing, and the death, that blood that was shed at Calvary, bearing witness still today. So that's what I believe it's talking about. Now, one that's a lot easier is found in verse 7. It says, "And there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. And these three are one." Now, that's a good one. So there are three that are in heaven. The Father, that is God the Father, the Word. And we understand from John, the Gospel of John, that this is Jesus. "In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us." So Jesus. "And the Holy Ghost." Now, when you see ghost there, as opposed to verse 6 and verse 8, where it says spirit, exact same Greek word. All right, the King James translators just decided to whack in ghost there when it's the same. It could be the Holy Spirit. It's not talking about anything different or anyone different. Same person. And so we have here a wonderful testimony that these three bear witness in heaven. And it is also in the present tense, continuous action. They are continually bearing witness in heaven of this fact. And when we get glimpses of heaven in the book of Revelation, what do we see? How the angels and the elders fall down and worship the Lamb, and they praise Him, and so on. He is always that redemption and the shed blood of Christ, and how He is the Lamb of God, is that continual thought in heaven. Everyone in heaven knows that Jesus is the Son of God. The Father bears witness of it, the Son and the Holy Spirit. Now, we know that they did this on earth as well. When Jesus was baptized, interesting, at that baptism time, what did God say, the Father? "And lo, a voice from heaven saying, 'This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased.'" He testified on earth that Jesus is His Son. We know the Spirit did this, because at that time the Spirit of God came and descended upon Him, giving that mark of approval. This is the one, this is the Son that God spoke about. Even Jesus testified that He was the Son of God. You know, John the Baptist, they believed he was the Son, someone special, but he made it very clear that he was not the one. Someone greater than him was coming. Yet when Jesus came, he never denied it. When he asked his disciples who he was, Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." Now, Jesus didn't say, hey, that's going too far. I'm not the Son of the living God. I'm just the servant. No, he accepted that. The Son of the living God. When he appeared after his resurrection to Thomas, and Thomas was able to touch his hands and side, he bowed and said, "My Lord and my God." Jesus didn't say, "Hey, you're taking it too far there. I'm not God." No, he accepted it. Like he was because he was the only one that could. And so the Son, or Jesus, I should say, testified that he was truly the Son as well. And so who is the Son we need to have eternal life through? Jesus. That's why he said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man can come to the Father but through me." He is the only way. Question is, do you have the Son? That's the key. Have you received Jesus as your Savior? This is the only way and the only person by whom we can have eternal life. Let's pray.